All right, our youth, you can head across to the other building. Thanks for joining us for worship and communion. And I'll hand over to Nick.
All right, so my name is Nick. It's nice to see you. Good morning, by the way. Hey, thanks. So we are going through a series called Finding Joy in the Ten Commandments. And it's kind of odd because typically if you're like, you know what, I need to find some joy in my life, let me go read a rule book. That's usually not what you do to say to find joy. And so it might sound a little odd at first, but we're kind of gearing it like this. Our thinking goes something like this. If you've brought a product at Walmart or anywhere lately, you know that warning labels have gotten a little bit of out of hand. Have you noticed that? Warning signs, warning labels. Like I've seen signs that say, look out, this is a sign. You know, like, what's that doing here? And so some of these warning labels can be good. Like, for example, if, you know, especially me as a guy, I go to microwave something, it says non-microwavable. That's important because apparently, like, chemicals can get released into your food and you die. And so that's a good sign. Non-edible. Okay, good. Unless it's on something like a bolt or something like, this is non-edible. What? And so we have these weird things. One of my favorite is a hair blower that legitimately says, do not use while sleeping. In what world would that be useful? Then another favorite of mine is there's an iPod shuffle that you can find. This is about as big as a flash drive, and it says, do not swallow. And I was thinking about that. I was like, well, no. If there's someone who's going to swallow, it's going to be a three-year-old or less probably. They can't read that warning. So who are you telling? You know, the adults not to swallow it? My personal favorite, there's a toilet plunger that, I kid you not, it says, do not use near power lines. You know what I want to do, right? Sometimes that's the thing about rules, but then there's some that you know were made because someone did it, right? And sometimes you're that person. Where you can go buy any iron off the shelf today and it'll say, do not use while wearing clothes. I'm like, yeah, who would do that? And so, like, these warning labels and rules are interesting. Sometimes they're useful, sometimes they're not. But here's the tough part. Even if the instructions on what not to do are good instructions, kind of like in the Ten Commandments, they don't define what that thing is very well. For example, when I was a kid, I had a toaster, and I burned my nose on it. Because I was trying to convince my best friend to put his nose on the toaster. I don't know why. I thought it'd be funny. I was dumb. But I'm looking at them like, no, seriously, JJ, look, it's not even on. Look, I'm touching it, and I started pretending to put my nose on the toaster because, you know, if a toaster's off, you naturally want to rub your nose on it. And so I'm trying to get him to touch the toaster, and in the process, like, singed. And fortunately, it was around Christmas time, so we just dressed me up like Rudolph, and it was good. But I burnt my nose bad on that toaster. And then, so pretend with me, for me for a second. What if that toaster had a warning? Do not put your nose on the hot toaster. I mean, that's a fair label considering there's at least one dummy that's done it in life. And so what if I woke up every day like, all right, I got to shower, shave, get dressed, and not touch my nose to the toaster. And then the next day, I got to shower, shave, got to do my chores. Wait, what's that one? All right. Don't touch my nose to the toaster, right? And I go like weeks and months and years and two decades go by and someone walks up to me and goes, hey, what's that thing? Oh, that's the thing you're not supposed to put your nose on. Now, is that true that you shouldn't put your nose on it? Yeah, but it doesn't very accurately or very well define what that thing is. It's a toaster. It has a purpose. One of the things is not to put your nose on it, that everyone should know. And so we don't define things well by what we're not supposed to do. And so we come across commandments like, don't do this, don't do that, or today, don't misuse the Lord's name. And we're like, okay, cool, check. I didn't do that today. But are we really any closer to knowing God simply because we followed that command? And so this series wants to explore, okay, we know this, that sin steals our joy. We were designed to operate a certain way, and God wants us to operate that way. And we don't operate the way that he wants, our joy goes down. And it steals our joy amongst many other things. And so the idea is that we flip the way that we look at these commandments and say, okay, now I know what not to do, but instead of knowing the what, I want to know the why behind it. How can I, instead of just knowing what not to do and follow rules, how can I delight in this concept? And so this week we're taking a look at God's name and finding joy in God's name. Of course, we're looking at the commandment in Exodus 20, verse 7, that says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Or some of you have heard it, "Do not take the Lord's name in vain." Don't misuse his name. Don't belittle his name. And the Jewish people took this seriously back in the day. And even to this day, they're so serious about this that they practically stopped saying God's name almost altogether throughout history. So much so that the experts aren't even 100% sure how they pronounced Yahweh, or what we would think Yahweh is. That they stop saying it altogether, and they kind of only have guesses. Partly it's difficult because in the Jewish alphabet, they don't use vowels. So you kind of had to guess what vowels go in between the letters. And so we're not 100% sure how it's pronounced. And to show you this, a name that most of us know, if you've grown up in church, you might have heard the name Jehovah. Everyone heard Jehovah? Like, oh, it's the name of God. I've even used it, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah all sorts. You went too far, Tom. You can jump back to the beginning. I'm not there yet. And so we have all these things. Well, it started this way. It might shock you to know that Jehovah is almost for certain not how the Jews would have pronounced that name. It's, in fact, a hybrid name that was accidentally made up through the course of human history. Yahweh, YHWH, are the four letters written down as the name of the Lord. We're going to get to where we see that in Scripture here in a few minutes, but to show you what had happened because the Jewish people took it too far and didn't say his name at all in an effort to not misuse it. They went so far, we've forgotten how to say it. What they ended up doing is have their scribes, every time they wrote, instead of writing Yahweh, or YHWH in Scripture, the scribes didn't want you to accidentally say the name, so they would write the word Lord or Adonai right there. And so they would write that. And then over the course of human history, you fast forward, even though the name of God is written thousands of times in Scripture, they changed all of them to the word Lord. Didn't change the meaning of Scripture, but it was the Jewish people trying to protect people from misusing the name. Future writers of the Bible took the vowels in Adonai and put them up into the name Yahweh. Go ahead and jump there. For me, they took A-O and A and put them up in there, and that gave us the word Yahuwah. Now, that might start to sound familiar. In fact, it sounds a little like Yahuwah, like Joshua or Jehovah. This word that we have, Jehovah, is a hybrid of two different words once the English writers came along and put them together. And we have no idea if that's actually how it was said, all in an effort because the Jewish people took, arguably, this concept a little too far. And so we wanted today take a look at God's name and how we're actually supposed to use it. Because our Jewish brothers and sisters went so far that they would only refer to God in title, like the Creator or the Lord, or in some cases, the one that shall not be named. I'm like, when did we Voldemort God, you know? Like, can't say his name. So we're going to take a look at what Scripture does say about the Lord's name and how we can use it and how we are prescribed to use it. Instead of how not, let's look at what we're supposed to do and how it was used and how it's healthy and a blessing and beneficial. And how we can ultimately delight in his name properly. We first see God's name being revealed to God's people. They're enslaved in Egypt, and they're there for 400 years. If you were here for our last series, we talked about this, how God appeared to Abraham and told him, your people will be enslaved, but I promise to do something. I will make God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. That was the theme. And he promised to bring them back out of this land where they would be held captive. But at this point, after 400 years, you got to figure the Hebrew people, they're like, man, these stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these stories of Adam and Eve, they're just folklore now. They're 400 years removed. Was it real? Are we just making it up? You know what? They would feel lost and disconnected from their God that they worshiped. And so God decides to finally come in after 400 years and do something to reveal who he is. Not just do something, but to reveal who he is. And he does it, and he begins to do it through a man named Moses. Moses would come. He was a Hebrew man, but raised by Egyptians. But he tried to, like many of us do things on his own way and killed a man. And so he ran off into the wilderness, afraid that he would be, you know, prosecuted or killed himself. He said, "That's it. I tried to do my thing to free my people." Runs out into the wilderness, and then he comes across a bush, and it's burning, but it's not being consumed. And so he walks up to it, and he has this interaction with God. Scripture would record this would be the first time that he would reveal his name. Exodus 6 tells us that before this moment, he didn't reveal his name, or beyond his name, his character. And so let's take a look. Exodus 3. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush. "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt." And then God goes on to tell Moses, "I want you to go back into Egypt. I want you to talk to Pharaoh. I want you to tell him, let my people go, and you're going to lead the people out of Egypt." And naturally, Moses has a conversation about this. Verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" That's a fair question. "What's the name of this God you speak of? We know all the gods of Egypt, and we know all the gods of people around us. What's this guy's name?" But back then, names were a little different than they are now. For example, if you came up to me and asked the question, you didn't know me, and you said, "Hey, who are you?" I would say, "Oh, I'm Nick." And that would be a fair response. But I doubt anyone would hear the name Nick and go, "Oh, you're a Rubik's Cube loving preacher that, you know," and it's like, define me by my name. Because my name isn't actually who I am. But back then, names were so intertwined with the character and who you were, especially for the gods, or albeit false, that this question was hugely important. And so God's about to do something interesting. Because you wouldn't reveal your name in human culture, and especially the names of gods and the people, because the people, the pagans, had a concept of, if I know the name and I can call upon your name, I tell you what to do, like my genie. And God's about to say, "I'm going to give you my name, but it's not going to be like that. It's going to be different. We're going to enter a relationship. I know you, and you know me." And so we see it. And just as an aside, this is new. Because even back in Genesis 32, a few hundred years before, Jacob wrestled with God. And Jacob asked him, "What is your name?" And God doesn't tell him. This is new. You'll see this theme in this picture of God, the Creator, stepping down and doing more and more and more and more for his people, getting to know them, relationally getting closer. In Genesis 32, we see it. The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel." He gives him a name that means something. "Because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. For some reason, God didn't want to give his name yet. He had something to do first. We don't necessarily know why, but we know that he didn't. And in verse 14, we see God start to reveal who he is, his character, through his name. God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." This concept of I am, it's not a name like Steve. You know, this is different. This is a concept. He's trying to say, this phrase could be loosely translated, I will be what I will be. I am. I exist. Tell him that the existing one. And so this isn't a name. This is a truth, a concept that goes outside of words. It's so basic, but hugely complex, and it's important. God is ensuring that that he's about to enter to a relationship and who he is, and it's going to be on his terms. You see, other gods were named by the people, but God is the one saying, no, I'm going to tell you who I am. You're not going to tell me who you think I should be. And by the way, this is one way we start to misuse God's name when we throw his name around and misrepresent him. We define him. We tell him what he's like. We tell people this is what God is. And Scripture doesn't speak to that. It is a form of using his name in vain, but we'll come back to that in a little bit. Verse 15, God also said to Moses, and here's where we see the letters, those four letters, Yahweh. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, Yahweh. At least I think that's how we say it. Anytime you see in your Bible those four letters, capitalized L-O-R-D, that is the name of God. The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. We literally begin to see his name get used differently throughout the rest of the Old Testament. It's not just the title. It's not just who he is. It's not just thrown around and what he did. It starts to become a relational use. And we see it in things like Psalm 8:1. The thousands of times that his name starts getting used, it starts to bring in terms of affection and endearment. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. In Deuteronomy 6:4-5, this is the daily prayer that the Jewish people would say every single day. And just look at how the language throws his name in there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, our God. Yahweh is one. Love Yahweh with your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. If you remember, it was just a little bit after this, and we talked about this in the previous sermon, where God at this point comes and dwells among his people in the tent. Remember that? The tabernacle. He tabernacled among his people, going from just creator to now showing a name and now coming and living. He's getting closer and closer and closer. He's becoming more intimate with his people, and it culminates to this beautiful moment in Exodus 33 between Moses and God. Verse 13, if you are pleased with me, Moses would say, teach me your ways so I may know you. He wants to know who God is, not just what he can do for him. And continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name. You see what he does there? I'm going to go into your presence. I'm going to say my name because those two things are the same, essentially. The Lord, Yahweh, in your presence, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. And this is the closest anyone's gotten to God, short of Adam back before sin. And he's going to be in the presence of God, Moses is. And then we move to that time and we see what happens just a few verses later. Be ready in the morning and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name. I'm physically going to be there and then I'm going to say my name. Yahweh, and he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. When he says his name and his presence is there, he describes himself. When we say the name of God, we know his character. They go hand in hand, and this God that simply is, that just exists, he just simply will be. He is the great I am, which, by the way, Jesus totally said in one of the temples, I am He took that name, which is why they tried to stone him. And so for people who say Jesus never claimed to be God, enough so that they went to try to kill him for it. It's interesting that this was the relationship that people had in the time and place with their gods, that around them, God is, he's telling his people, here's who I am, but other religions, other gods and their people, the way that it worked is, I'm going to tell you who you are. You're the God of fertility. You're the God of the seas, and you're the God of this, and we're going to command you. We're going to implore you to come down here. People would call on their gods to prove themselves. They would manipulate them to listen, or at least they would try, but they weren't real. So it didn't work, but they would try. And God shares his name and his character with his people. What he's also doing when he says, don't you misuse my name, he says, don't treat my name and who I am like they do. You can't do that to me. I don't do what you say. It goes the other way, but I want to be in relationship with you. The way that I tend to see it is, we've all seen the two little boy argument where they're like, well, my dad, he's super strong. Well, my dad, he can lift 100 pounds. My dad can lift 1,000 pounds. My dad can jump to the moon. My dad's a police officer. He punch you in the face, arrest you, and throw you in jail. And then you picture like that dad. Have you ever been that dad where your kid pops off? And you're like, oh, son. And you picture that police officer, son, you can't say that. But it's true that you're a police officer? Sure it is. It's true you could punch him in the face? Sure. Son, that's not your authority to throw around. I did not give you permission to wield that. I tell you who I am and what I do. You don't have that right to go throwing me around. And God is saying this. He's teaching his children, don't do that. That is misusing me. And we see a perfect example of this where God is going to allow Elijah. In fact, he tells Elijah, those people who throw around their false gods, Baal and Asheroth, I'm ready to meet them. I'm ready to do it. But I'm telling you to go down and set up this showdown. And so Elijah, fast forward a little bit, 900 years B.C., living in the country of Israel. The nation is split. There's 20 kings in Israel over the time. Not one of them is good. And poor Elijah, he has to be a prophet in a land that hates prophets. And most of the prophets are killed by a king named Ahab and his horrible wife named Jezebel. And they're bringing in all these false prophets, 450 of Baal, 400 of Asheroth, and got the people whipped up following them. And God tells Elijah, go do something. I'm going to be with you. Go. And so Elijah goes, and he sets up this thing, and he goes to the people and in front of all of the prophets, and he looks at the people. Hey, do you guys want to see a showdown? I'm listening. And then he says, all right, here's the deal. If God proves that he's real, we follow him. And if Baal proves himself real, we follow him. Crickets. Then he goes, all right, take this up a notch. How about we have a little test? We'll get a bull, each of us, me versus the 850 false prophets. We're going to carve up these bulls. We're going to create an altar out of wood. We're going to set it up. And then we're going to ask our respective gods to call down fire and burn it up. And all the boys in the crowd, fire, right? Is this acceptable? And they go, what you say is good. I'll buy pay-per-view for that, right? And so it begins. And so Elijah, he lets them go first, and the 850 false prophets are dancing around and chanting for hours, 3 hours, 6 hours, 9 hours, all day, and they're calling, demanding, screaming for their God to do something. Light the fire, light the fire. And it gets so ridiculous that Elijah even steps up and starts to mock them a little bit. He's like, oh, I'm sorry, is your God on vacation? Maybe he's busy, which busy is a euphemism in the language for on the toilet. Right? Maybe your God needs some TP. Like, maybe if you scream louder, he can't hear you. Or maybe he's just on the other side of the, and he's mocking them. And they get so upset, they start cutting themselves and demanding that their God comes down. And of course he doesn't. And so then Elijah steps up and goes, all right, well, my God has told me what to do. Not because Elijah demanded it, but because God did. 1 Kings 18. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, Lord, Yahweh, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. He had poured water all over his, dug a trench, and filled it full of water. And it burnt all of it up. It burnt dirt. I don't even know how that's possible, but it did. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. And they sang his praises. And the story should end with, and then Elijah faithfully followed the Lord from here on out. But it doesn't. You know how the story actually goes? Then the king got mad, understandably, and said, go get him. Soldiers chase him. Elijah runs, hides, cries, and goes, I don't get this, God. I should just die. I wish I was dead. Man, okay, so at this point, in case you didn't know, Elijah's seen a few miracles. One, he just saw a really cool fire from the sky miracle. Another few is that the Lord told him, go tell the people when it's going to rain, when there's going to be a famine, and I'll make it happen. He does. He predicts the weather. I mean, weathermen, hold your breath, you know. And then he goes further, and my personal favorite, as he's starving out in the wilderness, God has ravens bring him, the Bible says, bread and meat. And I'm like, okay, wait a minute. If I was out in the desert, said, Lord provide, and a raven flew me a Doghouse Grill tri-tip sandwich, you better believe that would be the center of every sermon illustration that I have. From like at that moment, every day on end, miracle. He sees a boy come back to life. He sees miracle after miracle, and then it culminates with this one. And how does he respond? I wish I was dead. But just a few chapters later, do you know what kind of Elijah we see? We see an Elijah leaning back on a rock, and the king has sent three patrols to go arrest him. First one comes up, hey, man of God, get down here. You're coming with us. And Elijah gets up. All right, you say I'm a man of God. If I'm a man of God, then how about fire comes down and it does. Then the second battalion comes. A little bit softer. Hey, man of God, our king says you need to come with us. You see where this is going. If I'm a man of God, then go ahead and drop, blows him up. The third battalion patrol comes. Oh, man of God, we're so sorry. We don't want to do this, but our king says, and don't blow us up, please. And he talks to God, Elijah does, and God says, yeah, you can go with him. It's okay. And so you wonder what happened. What made him go from like whimpering baby to, yeah, whatever, I follow the Lord? It's a fair question. Was it another miracle? Was it something amazing? What better than fire and people coming back from the dead, predicting the weather, and tri-tip sandwiches on demand? What other miracle do you need? And we see it, and it's going to sound very familiar to Moses's. You see, he's told, Elijah is, to go to this mountain nearby. 1 Kings 19. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of Yahweh. For Yahweh is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord, he was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But Yahweh was not in the fire. And it makes you go, wait a minute. Okay, so he's standing there on this mountain. Wind is blowing boulders around. They're cracking. Earthquake is shaking. There's like fire tornadoes going by. And Elijah's like, seen this before. The Lord's not in it. Where's Yahweh? I've seen a lot of miracles. I'm not seeing the miracle maker. And then it happens. What's it going to be? And after a fire came a gentle whisper. I want to know what he said. Did he say his name? Did he go like, Yahweh? Did he say, boo? Did he say, tri-tip sandwich? What did he say? And the truth is, it hits you, he didn't have to say anything. It's not about what he said. It's about that he is. Yeah. Oh, that's the Lord. Done. Bigger than fire, bigger than, you know, earth, wind, and fire. Bigger than all of that. And it says in verse 13, when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. His encounter that changed him was God's presence, who he is, just that he is, his name, everything about him, boom, is right there in his ear, and he's ready to go and serve. That's how he delights in the Lord. And so to tie this back around in our closing moments here, how does this relate to taking the Lord's name in vain? We've touched on a couple. Not falling into the habit of telling God the way it is, especially in our prayer life. Hey, Lord, here's what's going on. I need you to answer my prayer about my job. I need you to answer my prayer about my kids. I need you to answer my prayer. When do we stop and say, Lord, help me be who I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to look like you. Help me do that. But I'd say a vast majority of our prayers go the other way. I think another way that we can use his name in vain is when we use him as a weapon that he hasn't called us to do. I think some of the obvious ones that most of us know is when we use his name as a curse word. and it's gotten increasingly popular in TV and media. It's probably even fair to make a case that not using words like hell, damn, and heaven for trivial matters, because they're all really important topics. When we just, oh, heavens to Betsy, right? Or we take another word like hell and we turn it into curse. You're taking things that really matter. I can just picture God saying, hey, that is serious, just like my name. Heaven is real. It matters. I want people there. Hell is real. It matters. I don't want people there. And you trivializing them is making people think it's really not that important. You're taking the concepts of God and you're dumbing them down. Don't do that. We could have a whole sermon on that, but I don't want to. Not today, because as I stated in the beginning, I don't want to use this sermon to focus on how not to use the Lord's name in vain. I want to ask, how can we delight in his name? As a person could eliminate all those don'ts, but they still don't know God any better. So I wanted to play a mental game of what would happen if Moses and Elijah were to pop up and talk to us today, or to Christians throughout time. And then they said, hey, so God revealed himself to us. How did he reveal himself to you guys? Like, oh, you haven't heard. Let's just pretend that they don't know. Oh, yeah, he came down here. What? Did you see his back? No, it's all a lot more. He like came in human form. What, God in the flesh? Yeah, it had a nickname, Emmanuel, God with us. What do you mean? He had a body. Like he talked, he moved? Yeah. We heard his voice. You heard his voice. What did he say? Did he say tri-tip sandwich? What did he say? Oh, he was here for years. What do you mean years? How long? Like 3 years? No, like 30-something years he was here. You could picture their minds blowing. What did he say? What did he do? How did he act? Was he nice? What did he teach? What did he say? Did he walk through walls like earth, wind, fire? What did he do? And their minds would be blown that this man Jesus came down. And then I could picture them hearing the stories just consuming the New Testament until they got to the part where, wait, he washed your feet? You did what to him? You killed him? And there's that awkward moment, you know, it's his choice. And but yeah, they would have their minds blown that the God of the universe stepped down and died for us. And his name was Jesus. And he did it in an effort to get closer and closer and closer. It's a picture. It was the name of God. Then it became Jesus in the flesh. Then Jesus said, one greater than I is coming. And if you were here for our last series, you saw the Holy Spirit comes and tabernacles inside of us. Closer and closer and closer. And then we learned in the last series at the end of time, we tabernacle inside of him in the giant Rubik's Cube. Go download the talk and you'll know what I'm talking about. And it's awesome. God gets closer and closer and closer to us. And I admit, as I was writing this, ironically, it sounded like a double-edged sword to me. There's good news that we're not under the Old Testament law anymore. All the sin that we had to worry about in the Old Testament, Jesus is like, as if you've never did it, because now you have my name, the name of Jesus, and you are saved. And it's free gift. And it's exciting. But again, it's a double-edged sword because now it's even harder to follow the law in a sense. Because in a sense, anything that we do that is sinful is a version of taking the Lord's name in vain. I call myself a Christian and then I go complain and grumble. That's misusing the identity and name and character of God, right? I pray at lunch, but then I mistreat my servers. I say that God's the most important thing and that I should prioritize him, but then I don't read, pray, care, or love. These are all versions that I'm misusing the name of Jesus. The Old Testament tells us not to break a vow that we've made in God's name, and then Jesus comes along, raises the bar, and says, hey, instead of just swearing on certain things, how about every single yes that you make is a yes, and every single no that you make is a no? How about this? Speak truth always, and if you don't, you are taking the Lord's name in vain. And all of a sudden, I confess, I'm like, well, now I'm just back to no joy, no hope. How can I do it? I can't do it. And again, that's where Jesus would come in and say, you can't, but I can, and I did, and all you have to do is accept it. And then you get it for free. And then I'm back to joyful, and I say, how is this possible? And Jesus would say, in my name. in Jesus' name. And it's more than just a name. It's a concept. It's a truth. It is the great I am stepping down into human form for us. And over and over and over, we are told to pray in the name of Jesus, that he's the greatest name over all names. So my encouragement today is to leave here joyful, calling on the name of Jesus. Maybe some of us for the first time, say his name properly with respect and reverence. Say it with love. Listen to the Holy Spirit inside of you and delight in knowing that no miracle, earth, wind, or fire, nothing will be better than knowing God's name and knowing who he is and knowing that he loves you and I so much that he thinks that we're worth dying for. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for sending your son. Thank you for showing us more and more and more your character. There will be a day we get to just be with you constantly in a way we can't even understand now. But it is the Old Testament followers of you that look at us with envy because we have you in our hearts if we invite you. And it's free. There's nothing we do to earn it. We can have Yahweh. We can have Jesus. We can have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And Lord, thank you for that humbling truth. May we not take you with us and misuse you on this world, but introduce you to this world, and may they know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.